I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading today, found at the very end of Matthew chapter 28. This passage that's very well known, called the Great Commission. I checked my files this week to see when I started this series on Matthew, and I was surprised it's taken as long as it's taken. We started this in September of 2017, so almost 3 years ago. It's been interrupted by other smaller series during that time, but almost 3 years we've been at it. So thank you for your endurance and patience through this long series. I think this is the longest series I've done on any book of the Bible in the years I've been preaching. So today, we conclude. And so let me read this passage, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Hear now the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Today's sermon title probably needs some explanation. Jesus BHAG. What is a BHAG? Well, it's an acronym that's used in some leadership materials. It stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goal. And it's simply a significant, important goal that serves to unify and rally a large group of people around a singular pursuit. For example, in the early 60s, President Kennedy announced a BHAG. He didn't call it that, but it was a big goal for our nation that we land a man on the moon before the end of the decade. A goal that was, as you know, achieved. And Jesus here announces an even bigger goal, one that is certain to be achieved because it's backed by the authority and the power of Jesus himself. His big goal is that the whole world, all peoples, all the ethnic groups of the world would become followers of Jesus. And anyone whose life is not aligned with Jesus' goal is on a road that ends in a dead end. This is the goal that will last. None other will. So Jesus invites us here to look at our lives and see if we are all about the thing that Jesus is all about. So we're going to explore that more fully, and we need to begin where Jesus begins, by declaring his authority. To announce a big goal like this and to suggest that our lives need to be aligned with that is not something to be taken lightly. Not just anyone can do such a thing. So Jesus recognizes that. And so he begins by establishing his authority. And his plan doesn't sit well with everybody. You know, he says that we are to make disciples. And to make a disciple, you've got to first make a convert. So this Great Commission necessarily involves the church and Jesus' people in something that is a dirty word in our culture. proselytism. There was a lady who visited the church not long ago, and she approached me afterwards and she said, I love the beauty of your building here, and you have such nice people here, but I have something against your church. She had seen our missionary board. She said, you have all these missionaries that you send all throughout the world. You should not do that, she said. Just why can't you let people decide for themselves what their religious beliefs are going to be? Why do you have to try to convince them to have your religious beliefs? And what's more, she went on, she really got worked up over this. She said, what's more, you're destroying cultures all around the world as you do this. And she basically, she didn't use these words, but she accused us of arrogance in our missionary endeavor. And you know what? She would be right, except for one thing. The one with all power and authority is the one who has authorized and commanded us to do this. If Jesus didn't have all authority, and if Jesus didn't command us to do this, then we should not do it. But he has all authority, and he has commanded us to do this. I think oftentimes when this Great Commission is preached, the focus is given to the command itself, to make disciples. And the focus is on our duty as a church to keep this command. And that's not misplaced. It is our duty to keep this command and obey this commission. But I think it's mistaken to present the duty without presenting the authority. The authorization for it is the staggering power and authority of our Lord Jesus. Jesus himself says that, indicated by that word, therefore, in verse 19, go, therefore. The therefore looks back to something. And what it looks back to is Jesus' statement of authority. So let's just think about this authority for a while. You know, it does raise a question in our minds when we think about Jesus' claim for ultimate absolute authority here. And the question is this: if Jesus has such authority, why are there so many bad things that still happen on the earth? If Jesus has all authority, not just in heaven, but also on the earth, then some might question the legitimacy of his rule or the wisdom of it. Because there are indeed evil things that happen on the earth. Why? If Jesus still has all authority, is that the case? The Bible gives at least two answers to that question. More than that, but two that I want to focus in on. And the first one is that Jesus is delaying the final answer to evil. And that final answer is Judgment Day. And Jesus is delaying that out of mercy. Here's the way Peter refers to that in 2 Peter. He says, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So Jesus will end all evil, but he's delaying it out of mercy. A second answer can be seen right here in our text. Jesus' authority is so great that he can use even evil to accomplish his good purposes. We saw that, of course, in the crucifixion of Jesus, the most evil act ever done, the execution of the Son of God, the innocent Son of God. And yet, God has used that, hasn't he? That's the foundation for the salvation of the whole world. God knows how to draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He knows how to use evil. And you can see it right here in this passage as well. Did your ears perk up when Matthew reported that when the 11 disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, according to verse 17, they worshiped him, but some doubted? Why would they doubt? The resurrected Jesus is right there in front of them. And yet, Matthew reports that there was this mixture of worship and doubt right there in this nascent form of the church. They're kind of bipolar. Isn't that still the case in the church today? Aren't we still bipolar? This mixture of worship and doubt. Isn't your life kind of bipolar like that as well? And yet, Jesus here, he doesn't speak any word of rebuke, even though it's doubt is worthy of rebuke. He just forges ahead with this mission. Because Jesus knows how to accomplish this mission of his, this good mission of his, even in within the realities of the brokenness of the church and its people. You know, I've been around the church long enough and at a deep enough level that I've seen extensively how the sausage is made, okay? And it's not always an attractive process. And I think in my early years of ministry, I used to think, well, if this group can't do it perfectly, then I'll write them off and move on somewhere else. And that's not a good strategy, I've learned, because the more you get to know any group of Christians, the more you see the flaws there. And Jesus' authority is so great that he forges ahead with his mission through that flawed group of Christians. That's what he did here with these disciples. That's what he continues to do with us. So Jesus starts here with this statement of his grand authority. And, you know, the way I view this is, you know, people object to this Great Commission so many times. But I just think Jesus' grace, mercy, and authority is so significant that he takes us kicking and screaming to the place of blessing. And the world might still object to the church and our work, our missionary work, but that's nothing new. Let's keep at it. Taking the world to this place of blessing, even if we have to take them kicking and screaming, because behind us is the authority of our Lord Jesus. That's the first thing. We have to get that nailed down in our minds. Otherwise, we're just going to wither. The opposition will be too strong, and we will not succeed. So the authority of Jesus is where we have to begin. He's the CEO of heaven and earth. He's got the whole world in his hands. Let's remember that. So, let's continue. Jesus starts with his authority, but then he gives this command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and then, verse 20, teaching them. So, there are four verbs in these two verses that describe our mission. Going, discipling, baptizing, and teaching. But the four verbs are not parallel to one another. This can be seen in the original language. It's somewhat obscured in English. But there's one main verb here, and the other three support that main verb by telling us how what we are to do in order to achieve the item in the main verb. So what is the main verb? Making disciples, discipling all nations. And we do so by going, baptizing, and teaching. So let's start there. What does it mean to make disciples of all nations? Well, the nations, you may be aware, is the word in Greek ethne, from which we get our word ethnic. Missiologists refer to this as people groups. So nations is, it's an okay translation, but it's a little bit misleading if you understand Jesus to be referring here to a political entity. That's not what he's referring to. You know, in America, we have different ethnic groups present here. And Jesus commands the making of disciples that is sensitive to those ethnic barriers and boundaries. So that's the command, to make disciples of all ethnic groups, so that people don't have to abandon their language and their culture in order to become a follower of Christ. That's the whole whole basis and foundation of the missionary work of the church. We cross cultures. And by the way, that's the one of the answers to this woman I referred to earlier who objected to our missionary work, saying that we destroyed cultures. It's actually, when missionary work is done properly, and I understand that there have been misguided missionaries who have done so in the past, but when missionary work is done appropriately, and I think by and large today it is being done appropriately, it doesn't destroy cultures, it preserves cultures. The missionaries I'm aware of, when they go and do their work, they do things like translate the Bible into the native language of the people to whom they are going. In many cases, a language that has never been reduced to writing before. And a language is such a critical part of culture and preserving one's culture. And so the work of Christian missionaries, the work of the church, is to go and reach people within their culture to make disciples of them there. So what does it mean to make a disciple? The goal is not just to make a convert, okay? Although you got to start there. All disciples are at one time converts. But it goes beyond that to make a follower of Christ. In the days in which this was written, a disciple was a student. And students would choose their teachers, and they would just hang out with their teachers. And their teachers would instruct them. They would live with them. I think the words in English that are closest to the word disciple are the word, a word like mentoring or an apprenticeship, both of which communicate the inevitable slowness of discipleship. Discipleship is not something that business people talk about scalability. And what they mean by that is they like scalability because it means you can increase your output without a corresponding equal increase of input. You just tell, like in a manufacturing situation, you tell the robot to work 24 hours a day instead of 8 hours a day, and with just a little more input, you get a massive amount of output, and you can sell it and make more money. So manufacturing with a robot is scalable. Counseling is not scalable, right? Discipleship is not scalable. It is inevitably an inefficient, slow, relational process. So what's involved in it? Well, that brings us to our third point, mission activities. And there are three verbs that describe it: going, baptizing, and teaching. And actually, those three are not parallel to one another either. The main two are baptizing and teaching. And the going describes the nature of the baptizing and teaching. So let's start with going. The making of disciples will always require an element of risk-taking going. It's been that way with God's people from the very beginning. You remember what God told Abraham? You know, after he promised him that he would be a source of blessing for all the nations, he said, go. And, you know, Abraham, well, where should I go? Well, just start going and I'll tell you. It's essentially what God said. Go to a land that I'm going to tell you about. He had to go. He had to take a risk. Have you ever moved? I mean, it's not easy. And when you're told to move to a place and you don't know your destination, it's a significant risk that you're undertaking. Jonah had the same experience. There he was, happily in Israel, and God said, I want you to go. Well, go where, Lord? Go to the capital city of your greatest enemy, Nineveh, and preach to them there. And you know how that story ended. Jonah didn't want to go. He ran away. He ran the other direction. God had to do some rather amazing things to get him to Nineveh. The Great Commission always requires this element of risk-taking going. And I think that speaks to us of two elements of all ministry. And I think these are the two elements. And you will never escape these two elements. Weakness and love. If you want to fulfill the Great Commission, you simply must realize the inevitability of weakness and love. Ministry always involves these elements. It involves this element, inevitable element of weakness, because it involves risk-taking. Going involves risk-taking. It's inevitable. And it might be something small, picking up a phone and calling somebody, you know, and you hear the voices saying, oh, they don't want to be bothered by you. Are you going to take the risk? I was about a week ago on a bicycle ride with a group of friends, and the ride leader had a stop. There were seven of us. The ride leader had a stop in front of the house of someone that he knew. And as it turned out, this ride leader, who's a brother in Christ, said, the woman who lives here is the mother of somebody else who's on this ride with us. And she's just been diagnosed with breast cancer. And almost everybody who I ride with know that I'm a pastor. So he asked me to lead us in prayer for her. And it's a mixed group, Christians and non-Christians in this. This brother took a risk. And all ministry involves risk like that. And, you know, he could have had people say, you know, well, how dare you do something like that, you know, make us all stop and pray. I'm never riding with you again, you know. But he took the risk. And ministry involves such weakness. It also involves love. Going indicates the importance of presence. And presence communicates love. Ministry cannot be conducted by sending out massive emails. Nothing wrong with sending out massive emails, but unless that's as far as it goes. Presence is an inevitable part of love and of going. So Jesus says go. And when you go, you're going to do two things. You're going to baptize and you're going to teach. So he tells the 11 to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, one of the key verses in the Bible on the doctrine of the Trinity right here. One God existing in three persons. Notice name is singular, not in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, but name, singular, but then three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus here is talking about evangelism. We go, we share the gospel, and some respond. And those who respond are to be baptized. What's involved in baptism? It's more than getting wet during church service. Baptism is a means of grace. It's a work of God in the hearts of people that accomplishes the same thing that Jesus' baptism accomplished. You remember when Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Well, those are the two elements involved in the baptism of any repentant sinner. Forgiveness of sins, so that God is well pleased with us and says, "This is my beloved daughter, my beloved son." They're covered with the blood of Jesus. Their sins are washed away. And the Holy Spirit comes in power upon those who receive him by faith. And Peter spoke of that. Those same two elements. Remember on the day of Pentecost when his hearers were convicted of their sin and they asked Peter what they should do. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he extended that to the children of believers, which is why we baptize children here as well. So we're to go out. We're to form friendships with neighbors and coworkers and others. We're to pray for and look for opportunities to speak to them about the truth of Jesus. And when God grants faith to them, they are to be baptized into the membership of the church. Jesus assumes church membership here. And efforts to gain converts without getting them into the church are unfaithful to Jesus' great commission. And then he says, once a person is baptized, they are to be taught to observe all that Jesus commanded. It's a lifelong endeavor. And notice the emphasis on application. Disciples are not to be taught just to know Jesus' commands, but to observe them. And so there's this bias toward application. And that involves risk-taking as well. I was talking to somebody else recently who said that they were teaching a group of junior high boys during this pandemic, and they had to use Zoom to do that. That's going to take some risk, right? I mean, that is not the easiest thing to do, to teach a group of junior high boys in the best of situations, much less through a Zoom conference call. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus calls us here to do. Going, not just to baptize, but then also to make disciples, this lifelong endeavor. And then we have this wonderful promise of Jesus. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is promising more here than the omnipresence of divinity. He's promising an experience of his presence, that's the essence of heaven, isn't it? What makes heaven heaven is the presence of Jesus. Jesus is saying, you want to bring heaven to earth? Then align your life with my great commission. Let's work shoulder to shoulder, Jesus says. And you'll experience the joy and the satisfaction of work with me. Let me read you Frederick Bruner's summary of this passage, and then I'm going to ask you an application question as we close. Bruner says, "Teaching is another slow word. All three of the main responsibility verbs in this commission, disciple, baptize, teach, are three slow, corporate, and earthy ways of circling the same object, saying the same thing. Disciple people. Take your time with them. Work carefully with them. bring them along gently. First, we disciple by living among people and talking with the inquiring. Then by baptizing the convinced in a simple church meeting, and then by teaching the baptized and ourselves an ever-increasing loyalty to Jesus' commands. So here's the application question. What is it in your life that needs to be adjusted to align yourself with what Jesus is doing? It could be a simple adjustment. Maybe just to see your friends and coworkers as your assignment from Jesus, that you need to start praying for them, that you need to start looking for opportunities. Maybe it's your fear that has kept you staying in a place of safety instead of going. And again, remember, Jesus' command here is not that we all need to go to some far-flung area to be missionaries. Some do, but most don't. But the going is going to be true of all of us in that sense of weakness and love, risk-taking. So maybe the application for you is to make that phone call. Reach out to that person. Get involved in that ministry that you've been afraid of, because it's going to make you feel weak. Go ahead. Meet Jesus there. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we thank you that you know how to draw a straight line with a crooked stick, because we're all crooked sticks. And so we ask that you would help us. Help us to have hearts that are full of this sense of your authority. You have all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Lord, help us to be faithful to this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.